And back to the Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. And we will read specifically verse 9. Proverbs 20, verse 9. And in our sermon passage, one of the contrasts between the children of light and the children of darkness is that those who remain in darkness are self-deceived. But for God's people, for those to whom the light of the gospel has shone into their hearts, there is no self-deception. For the children of light, their sin has been exposed, and they come to the knowledge of this exposing of their sin. And this exposing of their sin drives them to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they confess and they repent. And by the Spirit's grace, they continue to do so all the days of their life until they arrive on the shores of heaven. So in Proverbs 20, verse 9, we read this simply. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? This is the sentiment of the children of God. Which of us can say, I have made my heart clean, that I am pure from my sin? None can say that. And for the children of God, they can't say that either, which is why they are driven back to the feet of Jesus Christ. That, my dear ones, is what the children of light do. They go continually to Jesus Christ. So with this in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll prepare to hear His word preached. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful grace that You have shown to us this day. We are thankful that You have preserved our very lives to this moment, that we were able to meet together this morning to hear Your word preached from 1 Corinthians 8, and now to come together to hear it preached from 1 John chapter 1. Father, we do ask that as we come to hear Your word, that Your Spirit would work diligently in our hearts to prepare us to receive it, that we would hear it, that we would accept it, and that we would rest upon it as we rest in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that this would be a good time of self-reflection and examination as we examine our own hearts, and that we, being children of God, would indeed confess our sin and repent of it, and that we would come once again to Jesus Christ, who is that never-ending fountain of love and grace. Father, we pray this not only so that our souls would be saved from the wrath to come, but above all things, that we might bring honor and glory to You, our God, who has created us and loved us and sent His Son for us. Oh God, fill us with this joy, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So, dear ones, please turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll read verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. And if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the word of the living God. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of His word. Please be seated. In your bulletin there, you can find the truth taught. And I must prepare you that the truth taught that I'm about to read is slightly different than what's recorded there by one single word. And so I'll see if you can catch it as I read it. The truth taught this afternoon is this. The children of God walk in the light of Christ and openly acknowledge and confess their sins, whereas the children of the world walk in darkness and self-deception. Children of the world walk in darkness and in self-deception. Well, this afternoon, as we look at this next passage in John's first epistle, in a very significant sense, I am asking you to re-examine and reflect upon your Christian profession of faith this afternoon. I want to ask you, my dear brothers and sisters in the congregation, have you accepted, received, and rested in the gospel as Christ is offered to you? Have you by faith accepted, received, and rested in Jesus Christ? And with the divine Spirit's aid, are you currently seeking to walk in godliness? Now, these are basic and foundational questions, but I'm asking each and every one of you to examine your own hearts to determine what the answer is to these questions. You see, scripture passages like our sermon text are good for us to read and to hear preached because they force us back to the foundations of our faith. The Apostle John introduced this first epistle by drawing the Christian's focus back to the very Word of Life, Jesus Christ Himself. And we began, as we read in verses 3 and 4 last week, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. A week ago, we were reminded of the foundation of the gospel truths, that Jesus Christ is God the Son come in the flesh. He is the God-man. He is the incarnate Lord and Savior. But Jesus Himself came into this world, was made like us, but without sin, in order to live and to die for sinners, to draw these sinners up from the grave and to unite them by His Spirit to Himself and then to give them to His Father. This is the gospel. And this is the gospel that this first epistle of John declares. And that it's in Jesus Christ that we have not only fellowship with one another, those who profess the name of Christ, but we have fellowship with the triune God Himself. This is at the very foundation of our faith, why we are Christians. But in these subsequent verses, the apostle forced his readers to examine the nature of their faith in Jesus Christ. And again, he would have been asking his readers questions like this. Have you accepted and received Christ? Are you resting in Him alone for salvation? Or in other words, he was asking his readers to re-examine their hearts to answer this question. Am I a child of light or am I a child of darkness? Do I belong to God in Christ or is my allegiance to the world? And here in this passage, we see a great contrast presented before us. The contrast between the children of God and the children of the world, or the contrast between the children of light and children of darkness. And that is exactly why the truth taught communicates it in this way, that the children of God walk in the light of Christ. What does it mean to walk in the light of Christ, to openly acknowledge and confess their sin, whereas the children of the world walk in darkness and self-deception? My dear ones, this contrast is of the greatest significance. And understanding where we fall in this contrast is the greatest significance for your soul. And so I'm asking you to consider this question. Am I a child of light or am I a child of darkness? Use this as a time to reflect, to examine your own soul. And I'll have you to do so by way of the following 4 points. Point number one, God is light. God is light. It's interesting. In God's providence, as we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, through 1 John, and even in Sunday school, we are presented with these incredible formulations of what God is. We've talked extensively that God is love, and here we're talking about God is light. Now, every Christian profession of faith begins with God. It must begin there. For it is of God that we are born. It is the triune God to whom we ultimately relate. Thus, the Apostle John began this thought in verse 5 with these words. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, this message that we've heard from him and that is declared to you is the message that they receive from Christ himself. This is the message that Christ brings to his church, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But this is important for us to remember, for we are Christians and our Christian faith is built upon the foundation of who Christ is, and our understanding of who Christ is, the Messiah, the Savior, is built on the foundation of who and what God is. Our doctrine of God, or to put it in other terms, our theology proper, is one of the most foundational and core ideas of our whole Christian life. And so we've got to know what God is like. And here, what does the apostle teach about God? What is his doctrine of God? Well, he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does this mean? And this might be something like, we know what it means until we're asked to define it. We know implicitly what it means that God is light and in him is no darkness at all until we are asked to define it. It's kind of like time. We all know what time is until we're asked to define it. But Matthew Henry begins in his commentary and he says this, that this report that God is light and in him is no darkness at all asserts the excellency of the divine nature. This asserts the excellency of the divine nature. We are dealing with the holiness and the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of God's holiness. After all, Scripture teaches us most foundationally, Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." The psalmist, in giving praise to God, reflects on the very nature of what God is. With you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. It is by him that we see all things. It is from him that life comes. The prophet Daniel understood this, especially as he prayed diligently to the Lord throughout the book of Daniel in times of great turmoil and stress. Daniel 2:22 says this, speaking of God, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Now think about that language. And I think about the language of Psalm 139 where the psalmist contemplates, where can I go to escape your presence? And the conclusion is, I can go nowhere because even the darkness is as day to you. This is a God who is the fountain of light and life. This is a God with whom light dwells. It is robed on him as a robe of light. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Here speaking of the incarnate Word of God, in him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shined into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, is light of light, very God of very God, come into the darkness of the world. Now, Matthew Henry, completing this thought, says this, He is all that beauty and perfection that can be represented to us by light. As we think about light, and when we call God, God of light, it tells us that He is all that beauty and all that perfection that can be represented to us by the term. He is a self-active, uncompounded spirituality, purity, wisdom, holiness, and glory. And then, the absoluteness and fullness of that excellency and perfection. There is no defect. There is no imperfection, no mixture of anything alien or contrary to absolute excellency. There is no mutability. In other words, there is no change, nor capacity of any decay in Him. In Him is no darkness at all. Now, if we step back and think about this, we are dealing with a God who is profoundly majestic. There are none like Him. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all that He is, and He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in the splendor and the beauty and the brightness and the majesty of His holiness. It is as the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 understand that as they circle the throne of the living God, with two wings they fly and with two wings they cover their face. They are directly in the gaze of the splendor of God's majesty. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And this God, the fountain of light and life, sent forth His beloved Son, the light and life of men, into the world to redeem sinners. So to profess Christian faith is to declare that you are born of this God. And that's why we see in John 8, verse 12, that then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you see what Jesus is saying? That He is the light and life of men, sent from His Father, the God of light, to shine into the darkness, to make sinners new, and to make them children of light. In other words, to be a child of light is to be born of the God of light. So you see, the gospel is founded on what God is and how God has revealed Himself and in Jesus Christ what He is doing in the souls of redeemed sinners. That is what your gospel profession is founded upon. You serve a God who is light. Are you walking as a child of light? And so the question is, what then is a follower of the light like? Well, this is point number two. Children of light and darkness contrasted. Children of light and darkness contrasted. And herein lies the first of two great contrasts between the children of God and the children of the world. In verses 6 and 7 of our sermon passage, we read this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so I think it's interesting because the New Testament epistles echo one another in the language of light and walking in the light. We see, for example, the Apostle Paul, how he exhorted the church in Ephesians 5, verse 8, when he exhorted them to consider how they were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. And he says, therefore, walk as children of light. This is a New Testament witness between the various apostles and writers of the New Testament, reflecting on the teachings of Jesus, that when he said, I have come to call you from darkness to light, what does it mean to walk? Well, according to another Bible commentator, Matthew Poole, to walk refers to a continued and progressive motion. We understand that imagery, don't we? A continued and progressive motion to persevere or to improve in holiness. Now think about that. If the word light is a reference to the excellency of God's moral nature, that he is without spot, wrinkle, decay, that he is without sin, then it makes sense to say that a child of light perseveres, continues, and progressively moves in holiness. What is holiness? It is the splendor of the divine light shining from the inner soul. So you see, to walk in the light assumes a new birth, that sinners have been born again, that what was dead is now alive, that they are now alive to God in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, the love of God poured out into their hearts, making them new. A child of light is born again. And by the new principle of life in the soul, the born-again Christian desires to put away sin and live in godliness according to the precious commandments of God. We see, for example, in Colossians 1, 9 through 11, Paul said this, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask." And this is what he asks when he prayed for the church, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will," that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Why? He's praying that we would understand the duty that God requires of us and how God wants us to walk. And so he says, "I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Now that is quite a bit. But the heart of that is, I pray for you, the Apostle Paul said, to be filled with the knowledge of his will so that you may walk. And that's how we begin to make sense, for example, of 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, which I think, at least to me, on the surface is a very odd statement. But it says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now, we're going to come to that passage, and we're going to talk about this passage extensively. But understanding that the Christian is born again, the light and life of the gospel welling up in him begins to explain how we understand 1 John 3, verse 9. The point is this: whoever has been born of God walks as God calls him to. And so on the contrary, to walk in darkness is the reverse of this. To walk in darkness is to walk having become futile in thought and having foolish hearts darkened. To walk in darkness means that while you're professing to be wise, you have become fools, changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Now, for a moment, just think about this passage. This comes from Romans chapter 1, 18 and following. But what does the fool do? And it says, heart has become darkened. The light and life has departed. Instead of walking in the light of the God who is, he changes the glory of God, which is the splendor, the majesty, the light, and the brightness of his character. He changes it for an incorruptible, of an incorruptible God to an image like corruptible man. In his darkened heart, he does not see the beauty and the holiness of the God who is light. And he worships the creature. Do you see how much of an inversion this is? This is how wicked sin is. The triune God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his splendor, brightness, and holiness. The one who is supremely beauty. The one who the beauty in all of creation reflects is turned upside down. The wickedness of man's heart knows no end. And this is why that man in sin, instead of loving the good and hating the wicked, loves the wicked and hates the good. This is why the doctrine of God is so foundational to the gospel. This is why we speak so often of participation in the divine nature. We want to become like him as children of light. Therefore, John says in verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, if we walk continually in our sin, we lie and we do not practice the truth. That profession is disingenuous. It's not true. It's not right. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, if we walk as children of light, then we have the assurance that Jesus has shed his blood for my soul. But if we profess Christ and we walk in darkness, if we are filled with love of those things that we ought to hate and we hate those things we ought to love, we lie. And I just wonder how frequent that phenomenon is. But my dear ones, do you love Christ? Do you believe in the precious promises of the gospel? Are you resting in him? And is your desire to walk as children of light? Though embattled you may be, is your desire to put off this body of sin and to put on Jesus Christ? Now that brings us to point number 3. Christian confession and self-deceiving unbelief contrasted. So herein lies the second of two great contrasts between the children of God and the children of the world. And we see in verses 8 through 10 the following. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, for the soul possessing divine life, a humbling reality begins to set in. Once a soul realizes its position before the holy God, that it is defiled, ruined, guilty, and miserable in sin, it realizes that it is, in fact, a sinner. It realizes that it is guilty of transgressing God's holy law. I have sinned against the God of the universe. I have broken his commandments. These commandments which were meant for life have become commandments of death to me. The soul that realizes that it is a sinner is the soul that realizes it has been rushing headlong into its own destruction because of its sin. And because of this sin, which is for a moment a fleeting pleasure, promising the world to us but never delivering, brings forth death. This soul, possessing divine life, begins to realize how deserving of the just wrath of the living God it really is. And I think this is the key. It's because the soul possessing divine life begins to realize the holiness and the beauty and the splendor of God's majesty, that he is perfectly just, and perfect justice is good. There is a sense in which the Christian can rightly say, I am deserving of God's judgment. Sinners are deserving of God's judgment, and it is good. Now that's frightening, but it's true. And there is coming a day when we meet God face to face, the Christian will understand in that moment the fullness of the goodness of God's justice. And this is the foundation by which we give God praise for His righteous justice against sinners. But the soul that realizes its place before God realizes that it is right for God to judge sinners. But he is filled with joy and thanksgiving because grace has been offered. So for a soul in communion with God by His Spirit, this realization leads to confession and repentance. The soul that has been made new comes to God in Jesus Christ and he says, I am a sinner. Lord, forgive me. Help me with your divine aid to not sin anymore. That is the soul made new. But for the soul who is still in darkness, this does not describe its reality. But rather, the one who remains in darkness is self-deceived by sin, as we read in Romans chapter 1. The soul in sin does not realize his danger. The soul in sin does not realize that it has transgressed the law of the living God, but rather, he continues to suppress that truth no matter how forceful it is, and by his own freedom rush headlong into his destruction. But you see, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 15, tells us in paragraph 2 that by it a sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sin, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sin. And so for the soul made new, he turns from them unto God. And for the soul that is made new, it purposes and endeavors to walk with God in all of his ways of his commandments. For the soul made new, the prayer of that soul is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that is why we read in Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin. None can say that, especially the child of God. The child of God especially can say Proverbs 20, verse 9. And because of this, he goes to Christ. But this is not so for the wicked. The wicked are indeed self-deceived and foolish, which is why we read in Psalm 36, verse 2, of the foolish, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes, and when he finds out his iniquity, and when he hates. In other words, for the wicked who are self-deceived, they have no fear of God. They do not fear the things that God threatens, but rather flatters themselves. Even though their sin is found out, even though their wickedness is found out, he flatters himself. He is self-deceived. And so the question is, where is your God? Is your God keeping his promises? You see, my dear ones, they do not realize the extent of their wickedness, and because of this, they will be like the chaff that blows away. I think there's something here to think about. We know Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man that meditates on the law of God day and night. He is like a tree. And if for a moment you focus on this image, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. And we know what trees planted by streams of water are like. They're big, they're towering, they're strong, they're substantial. As opposed to the wicked, who are like the chaff. Chaff is almost nothing, isn't it? The chaff is almost nothing. There's almost no substance to it. And when you pick up a piece of chaff, does it not feel dried out? And does it not waste away into little particles that blow in the air? You see the difference here? The child of God is like this tree planted by streams of water with substance. But the wicked who are self-deceived are like the chaff. They think something big of themselves, but the reality is they blow away in the wind, never to be remembered again. And so John says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But that is not the child of God, my dear ones. The child of God confesses his sin. He seeks forgiveness for his sin. He openly acknowledges before the Lord his particular sin so that he may have forgiveness and that he might be filled with the grace of God. And so there is a great difference between the children of God and the children of the world. And in this case, I think it's safe to say that even though the wicked is self-deceived, there is no deceiving God. For we know on that great day, when all will appear before the judgment seat of the living God, that the books will be opened. That the books of our lives containing all of the words, thoughts, and actions will be read, and the judgments will be administered. Though we may deceive ourselves, there is no deceiving God. But that brings us to our fourth and final point. The Christian's comfort and hope. The Christian's comfort and hope. And I thank God that John gives us this. For it's one thing to be brought to the edge in our self-examination to realize that we are not without sin, that we need Christ, and then to not be given a word of hope and comfort. But John does that. And as a final word on the matter, the Apostle John wrote to remind the child of God about this comfort and hope that he has. We read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And here, my dear ones, is the heart of our Christian faith, isn't it? And I think it's quite lovely that John speaks to his readers in this way. He calls them little children. And this is intentional language, for he is speaking to the church, contrasting the children of light and the children of darkness. And so he speaks to them as children of God. My little children, I've written these things to you, not that you should despair, but indeed that you should be humbled, but in being humbled that you would also find the sure comfort and hope that awaits for you in Jesus Christ. Because he understood the reality that these little children were not without sin. Though they were to pursue a life of walking in the light and without sin, he understood that if you do sin, my little children, fear not, because we have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And this advocate is our advocate because he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sin. And when you sin, you go to him because you are covered by his blood. The sins you have committed have been forgiven. The sins you are committing have been forgiven. And the sins you will commit are forgiven in Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ sprinkles clean the conscience. And to expound on the greatness of the shedding of Christ's blood, he says, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. For those who will come to Christ, he will not turn away. For those who are broken and mourning because of their sin, those who understand that apart from Jesus Christ there is no hope of life, he will not turn you away. That is the great comfort. That is the great joy that John offers. And we are reminded in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus himself said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's Jesus' desire for his sheep, for his wayward sheep, to call them to himself, to collect them to himself, and to give them life, and not just to give them life, but to give it abundantly. And that is why there is no other confessional document to quote at this point than this one. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number one. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That is the hope and the comfort of the gospel. So, my dear ones, as we conclude our time here this afternoon, John has forced us to examine ourselves to see this great contrast between the children of God and the children of the world, between the children of light, the children of darkness, those who openly confess and repent versus those who are self-deceived. Think about these things. Think about your own heart and then go to Christ. Think about Him. Think about His mercy and His grace, how He is the fullness of the revelation of God. He is the embodiment of the love of God for you, and that His desire is to raise you up in Himself and to make you walk as children of God. I'll conclude then with a reading of the truth taught. The children of God walk in the light of Christ and openly acknowledge and confess their sin, whereas the children of the world walk in darkness and self-deception. Let's pray. Oh Lord in heaven, we do thank You for the testimony of Your word, and as difficult as it is, we are thankful because we are called to re-examine ourselves once more. Father, I know that in examining ourselves, we may not be utterly truthful with ourselves, but You know all things, and we know that if we were to come before You based upon our own works and any perceived merit that we have in and of ourselves, we would be found severely wanting. But Lord, the only thing that can fill us is the righteousness of Christ, and we pray that we would come before You not in any other righteousness than in the righteousness of Christ, appealing to Him who is our advocate and who has been the propitiation for our sins. Father, we ask that You would help us to reflect on these things, but also rejoice because heaven has been offered. And Lord, that we would be raised up in the joy of Jesus Christ and in the fellowship with the triune God. Father, we pray that You would be with us as we sing in response, and that You would bless us as we begin to conclude our worship service this afternoon, and that You would go with us into the evening in this new week. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.